Is that right? Boy, you guys need to learn some resurrection songs, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, you need to learn some resurrection songs. I'm not kidding you. You need to be singing the resurrection songs. They're wonderful. Okay, let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This morning, before I read this verse, I'd like to talk, not last week, but the time before I spoke, I was speaking about Peter and what he saw in Jesus. And if you remember, because I barely do, in 2 Peter, one of the things that really stuck with Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he was so caught up by the vision he saw of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, because he saw for himself what God meant man to be. And it just stuck with him, because the last letter he writes, that's one of the main things in the letter he writes, because we saw his glory, and it was the glory of this new man, the man as he's supposed to be. And then I said I'd like to think of what Paul saw and then what John saw. And so this morning I want to use what Paul saw. Now we think, we read, because Paul wrote most of the New Testament, well, what's the big thing that about Paul? And I want to say it's right here in 2 Timothy. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel. That's it. That's what caught Paul. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no way on earth I could bring about and show the glory of what Paul saw. But only you can, and your Spirit can quicken your word to us. And we pray that that's what will happen as we speak about what Paul saw, how Paul was captured by this, the risen Lord, might spring fresh in our heart. We were talking about wells of salvation. May it become wells of salvation in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Only you can do this, Lord. And so we come to you this morning asking for your help, asking for your word to go forth into our hearts and become a well of living water. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Now, I know like years ago, I think I used this for a sermon once. And I did, yeah, because you remember it, because you came up to me afterward and talked to me. I remember that. But this is something, it just happened that this is Easter Sunday. Usually we don't, I was talking to my wife, I go, well, it'll be an Easter sermon this Easter. And she goes, well, are you going to sing an Easter song? And so Herb picked the one I was going to use, but it was wonderful. It's wonderful to think about the risen Lord. And what I would like to do this morning is, it says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember means to bring to mind. Just like we come on the Lord's day, every Lord's day, to have his table, it's to remember him, to bring him back to mind, to bring to mind the things that he did. It's not just to remember, like, oh yeah, I remember I did that last Thursday. But in remembering, it's to bring before you, to bring something up before you for consideration, to consider it, to think about it, to meditate on it, to draw from it strength or life or hope. That's what you do when you remember, when you think. It's not reminiscing. It doesn't say reminisce about Jesus Christ, but then it says remember. Remember what this means for us. Now, we have to understand also that resurrection has two partners. Just like God is a Trinity, the resurrection goes to the Trinity too. There is no resurrection without the crucifixion. Right? And the crucifixion has no meaning without resurrection. And yet, resurrection really doesn't have any meaning without the ascension. Because if Christ doesn't ascend, after he is raised from the dead, then really the resurrection has no meaning. He's just sitting and walking around the earth. He could be like an Indian guru, the oldest man in the world, walking around. It has nothing. But he ascends. And so these all go together. They cannot be taken apart. They have to all go together. And so when we consider him risen from the dead, we have to consider that he died. And we have to consider that he also ascends, because that's what brings meaning to the resurrection. And I was raised Catholic. And right now, well, on Friday, we would have gone to the Stations of the Cross, and we would have seen the Lord Jesus, because in Catholicism we have the crucifix, where we have the body of Jesus on the cross. And on Good Friday, as soon as it got to be 3 o'clock, they shrouded Jesus, okay? And so he shrouded from Friday and all of Saturday. And on Sunday, they removed the shroud, and he was still on the cross, you know? And, you know, some of us live a life like that, that Jesus is forever on the cross. And I know I told this story once, and I think it's a good story. When I became a Christian, I wore a crucifix, even though I was not going to the Catholic Church anymore, because I just liked to have the reminder of the body. And I was playing basketball, or playing pickup in a game, and after the night, he was gone. The cross was there, but the body was gone. And we were looking for it and stuff like that. And finally, my younger brother Bill goes, "You know, Jim, I think he resurrected." And there's such a truth to that, you know, to live in the good of the resurrection. And this is what Paul is talking about. Now, the resurrection is so great. And I'm not going to express everything, but I want to look at three things about the resurrection, okay? What it meant for Jesus Christ. For Jesus, the resurrection meant something for him. What the resurrection means for us who believe in the resurrection. And finally, the resurrection and what the resurrection means for or to God. Because the resurrection isn't just for us. It's for the Lord Jesus too, because he raised from the dead. There's meaning to it for him. There's meaning to it to God. There's meaning to it for us. All three. It's a full-orb thing. It's a full-orbed event. And it's this event that separates Jesus Christ from all other men. You know, we have many great men who the world wants to compare Jesus Christ to. They want to compare him to Buddha. They want to compare him to Muhammad. They want to compare him to Lao Tzu. They want to compare it to all these great teachers, but this resurrection separates him from all. And it says something about him that he is greater than these other, and he cannot be relegated to just a teacher. Because he is more than just a teacher. So, let's look at these things for today. First, what does the resurrection mean to Jesus Christ himself? It means something to him. Now, why do we call him Christ? You know, have you ever thought about that? Why do we call him Christ? At Pentecost, Peter claimed in his first sermon at Pentecost, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Well, how do we know that? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. That's it. Jesus was raised again. Now, the reason why this is so important, because and why this is so important to Paul himself, is this. Jesus was crucified. Correct? He was crucified. He was nailed. He was hanged on a tree, right? Well, if you look in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 to 23, it says, "He who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. This was enough to make any, and this is what I got from F.F. Bruce. This was enough to make any religious Jew think that Jesus of Nazareth could not be the Messiah. Hanged on a tree, you're cursed of God. And this was Paul's problem. He could not take this man as Messiah. You know, that's what stuck, that's one of the things that stuck in his craw when Stephen was preaching. He didn't like what Stephen was saying as far as the traditions, but when he talked about, you know, I see Jesus at the right hand of God, he'd go, no way. He was hanged on a tree. He's cursed of God. There's no way he can be anything else but then cursed of God. Well, then how was Paul converted? It was not by argument. What happened? The risen Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus. He met the risen Christ. And that's the only thing that could have changed his mind. He met Christ raised from the dead. And that changed him totally. He was arrested. And later on he could say in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, he says this. About the Lord Jesus. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is how God proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. He raised him from the dead. What does that mean for Jesus? It vindicates all that he was. It puts God's seal on it. If Jesus had never risen from the dead, what would we think of Jesus? Everything he said was what? A lie. He was worse than what he ever portrayed himself to be. He lied to us. But he wasn't. He was proclaimed with power. He was vindicated. And if you remember, the resurrection vindicates his claim. Remember in John chapter 2, after he cleansed the temple. Remember all the Jews came in, the chief priests and stuff, and said, what sign do you give us? What authority are you going to show us that this is an act of God, that you're moving by God? And what did Jesus say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And John said it was the temple of his body, and he was speaking of the resurrection. The resurrection vindicates Jesus Christ in the eyes of the Jews, in the eyes of all mankind, in the eyes of principalities and powers. The raising of Jesus Christ shows that he is God the Son. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the King of Kings. So it vindicates him. And then secondly, about this, it was the final confirmation of his faith. You know, I hardly think that we think of Jesus as having faith. You know why? Because he's the Son of God. What does he need faith for? You know, and yet we quote Galatians 2:20, you know. But what does it say in Galatians 2:20? It says, by the faith of Christ. Not the faith in Christ, actually it's the faith of Christ in me. Okay? The faith of Christ. He had faith. And this last thing that he had faith in, that it was, he had paid. I mean, he said it's finished, right? So why didn't he just come off the cross? It's finished, right? No, he had to go into death for those 3 days. Into death. Whatever that means. I mean, we have no idea what it means. Full separation for those 3 days. You know, and the whole thing is this. I was reading Campbell Morgan's Crisis of the Christ. Have you guys ever read that? And part of the Crisis of the Christ was the resurrection. You go, how can the resurrection be a crisis? Because he went into death. You know, and Peter in his sermon on Pentecost, and Paul, in his first recorded sermon that you have in Acts, I think it's chapter 13, mentions Psalm 16, saying, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. It was his last act of faith that he had to really put his hand, he put himself, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Why? It's for that time he was going into death for those 3 days. That he would be raised from the dead. It's his last thing. You know, we think of Abraham having faith to bring his son and kill his son because it says his son would be raised from the dead. That's what Hebrews tells us about it. What about Isaac? Do you think Isaac had faith? Okay, Dad, if you say this is going to happen, I trust you. Yeah, Isaac had faith. And that was the faith that was exercised by the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus was the one who went into death. And his faith was honored. And he was vindicated that he was raised from the dead. So when we think of the resurrection, it's not just about us. It's what it says to the Lord Jesus and what it says about the Lord Jesus to us and to the world. He is who he claimed to be and more. And so we have in Christ, the resurrection to him means he's vindicated. Now, what does the resurrection mean for us who believe? And there are three things I want to touch on that it does. And if we look back in Romans chapter 4, let's see, I've got my Bible marked. Romans chapter 4. And verses 23, starting with 23 in chapter 4, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sakes also, unto whom it would be shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. There's a great thing that's happened for us in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Now, we know that he died for our sins, right? Well, why was he raised? He was raised to show us that God had accepted what his sacrifice was. And what this means is this. We are now standing on different ground than we've ever stood on before. This is to be our base camp of our Christian life. This is where we start off. It's our base camp. This is where we come back often. When we fall, we come back to this place right here, that our justification, our new standing, our new ground to stand on is not our performance, but it's on what Jesus Christ has done and how God looks at what Jesus Christ has done. And the way he looks at us no longer in ourselves, but he looks at us in Christ risen from the dead. And in Christ risen from the dead, that means sins are no longer part of us. But we are standing on that resurrection ground of justified in the sight of God. Our sins are no longer there. Now, when I talk about new standing, the old standing was this. We were justified by our works. And we see that when you read the Gospels, everybody's saying, well, I keep the law, I do this. Even Paul, I'm a keeper of the law. As far as the law, what do I say about myself? I'm blameless. I'm Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm blameless according to the law. But Paul also is the very one who writes, no flesh is justified by the works of the law. Boy, what a turnaround he's had, huh? And it also means this, because a lot of us, we go into Catholicism in our practical Christianity. We go into Catholicism. And what I mean is this. Every so many weeks, we had to go to confession. Okay? That was part of the sacraments of confession, okay? And you confessed your sins. And then you got penance. And penance could have been prayers, say, 10 fathers and 20 Hail Marys and an act of contrition. And you'll be absolved. Or, as we got into Vatican II, it was, oh, you stole from your mom? Go tell her you stole from her and give her back the money. You know, you did a penance. Okay? And a lot of us, when we fall, we go into the tank and we are looking for penance. We're looking for ways to make ourselves right with God. Well, if I do these things, maybe if I read my Bible an extra hour, or maybe if I, you know, whatever. And the Lord is saying, no, that doesn't count. Because all your righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags to me. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to stand on this ground. This is what you're supposed to do. Stand on your ground. And you know, it is so hard to do that because we feel like this can't be right. I got to do something. And the Lord says, yeah, this is what you do. You stand here. And it's humbling. It's a humbling thing to come before the Lord and know that you can stand on this ground because you know yourself. And this is how you get to know what the work of Christ is like for you. To humble yourself and come and say, he bore it all. Because the other way, you know, it's a kind of a sense of pride. I do this and I'm right with God now. Okay, that's not it. You're only right with God because of what he's done. Nothing else can make you right. So you must come and you must stand into this place. Okay? And like I said, it's a base camp. This is the place where we come back. If you know, it's like on Friday night we were talking about the armor of God. And I started just talking about war movies because I watch war movies. And, every once in a while I show movies for my kids, but I make them come after school to watch them because I don't want to waste class time. It's terrible, isn't it? But I give them points. They don't have to take any notes. They just have to watch the film. And then I'll ask them a couple of questions later. And so we were doing World War I, and I had them watch All Quiet on the Western Front, which is about 2 hours. And the girls really struggle with it. But in it, you had the guys go to the front lines, and they're in the trenches, and they're fighting, and they're getting dirty, and they're killing you. It's like church life. We get in the trenches, we're backbiting one another, you know, we accidentally shoot somebody that's on our side, we're trying to help out, and we do all that stuff. And then what do? After a day at the trenches, where do we go? They went back to the base camp to refresh, and they sent new people up there. And this is the same thing. You know, we get in there, we get in our church life, we get in our regular life, whatever. We get in just life as it is, and what happens? We get dirty. We fall. And so what do? We go back to base camp. What happens there? We get cleaned. And we get put on our feet. We get put on the right ground again. And then we march off to the trenches again. Now the second thing, because we don't get into a life where we're always... You know, it's not like a circular life where we're just, we're not talking about going back to Romans 7, you know, and living in Romans 7. You guys know Romans 7, right? You know, the things I do, I hate. And, okay. How many have read Pilgrim's Progress? Raise them high. Let's see them. Okay. Okay. At the very beginning of the book, and this is great. I'm glad it's at the beginning. Okay. Remember, Christian, the evangelist points in the way. Where he's supposed to go, and he's on his way, and he gets stuck in the Slough of Despond. Remember that? You guys remember that? It's a really swampy area. He's trying to get to the gate, and he falls in there, and he can't get his feet on right ground. He's just stuck in this kind of swampy kind of thing where there's no real foot. He can't get a real foothold. An evangelist comes back and puts him on the right ground. Okay? Now, another thing that we get out of the resurrection is this, and it's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we know this. I mean, these are not new things, but remember, it's saying, bring these things to remembrance, ponder them, think about what they mean for you. Okay, so in 5:17, it says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, what does this mean? So the resurrection, okay, not only just puts us on right ground, but now it brings in the new life. We have the life of Christ. The risen life of Christ is now put inside of us by the Holy Spirit. This is revolutionary. This is the new covenant. He is in our hearts. He is the hope of glory. It's not us attaining, it's this life to be lived out through us and in us. And it's a new principle of life at work in us. And everybody wants to say, everybody uses the airplane. Most of us have traveled on an airplane, right? And just to think how those things get off the ground, with all these people in it. And why is it? Because it's a different law of life. And I think I used one time, and I thought I got the most reaction from this. We were doing the fundamental series. And I was doing a PowerPoint. See if you guys remember this. And I talked about a bird. And I put a picture of a bird up here. And it was a bird walking. And it looked so out of character. Right? Because it just was not the way it should be. Because that's really not the life of a bird in that. That's the life of man. A lot of us are birds that are trying to walk like men. It doesn't work. We have a new life in us. We have a new life force in us. We have a new life principle at work in us. And why is that? It's because of the resurrection. This is gain for us by Christ being raised from the dead. Because now, remember he said, how I'm straitened until these things are accomplished. Well, now that he's accomplished and the death for our sins has been accomplished and he's been raised from the dead, now he can put his life into all of us. We're all grafted into a new tree. All able to abide in the same life, whether we're Jew or Gentile. All have the same life in us, the same life principle at work in us. And so now we can walk being led by that spirit of life in us. And that's only because of the resurrection. There's nothing that gains that for us. It all comes because Christ has been raised from the dead. So we have this new principle of life in us. And then the third thing is this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. Well, what does this mean? Okay. Now, because we have this life in us, we now are led into all the triumphs of Christ. What does the resurrection mean? In what way has Christ triumphed in the resurrection? In what way have we been brought into the triumphs of Christ? Okay? He leads us into his triumph. Okay? Now, I don't want to say, a lot of us, when we first came to the Lord, remember how we thought, like, oh, we're saved now and everything's going to be cool. Everything's going to be going, everything's roses from here. And then we had the first battles in our life, things like that happened. All of a sudden we were dumbstruck. What's going on here? I'm a Christian. Why are these things happening to me? Okay, where's the triumph here? Well, you go through it in the triumph because what happens is, there's battles. But in the battles, you find the triumph. You don't find the triumphs just by sitting around. You find it by going out and walking where Christ leads you, and Christ leads you into battle. And you find out that you have victory over these forces. Now, let's liken it to this. You remember David and Goliath. Remember when Goliath was out in full force? And I think Jimmy talked about this. Jimmy Mastriani talked about it when he was here. And he was out like every day saying, send me a champion. Come on, let's duke it out here. Let's go. And remember how all the Israelites were up on the other side of the hill? All they did was they listened to him. They go, oh my gosh, who's going to face this guy? This guy's terrible. And nobody would go out and face him. Remember that? And then who came in? David. And David came in and said, this is the Lord's battle, and I'm going in the Lord's might, and I'm going in there. And you remember that? Okay. And then what happened? He goes out to meet Goliath, right? And he doesn't go out with any armor or anything. He goes out with a sling, and he goes out, and he finds five stones. And the first stone hits, connects, right? And what does he do to Goliath? He cuts off his head. Do you understand that? The enemy, you could say that Goliath was defeated, can't you? Actually beheaded, not defeated, right? Beheaded. It's for all you English majors there. I could not find this picture. I wanted to find this picture, but there is a great picture of David holding Goliath's head. Now, I want you to think about this. When David went out there and they saw Goliath fall and he chopped off his head and he lifted up his head, what do you think Israel did? Great, David. You're the man. You're it. They what? They shouted for joy, but that's not all they did. They advanced and they routed the Philistines. In other words, the victory was won. Because remember what Goliath said. Hey, if he kills me, we'll be your slaves. If I kill him, you'll be our slaves, right? He killed him. So what do? Follow after the man. You follow after your champion, right? And you go in his steps because he has made that lethal blow. That lethal blow that killed the giant. And it's the same way with Christ and the resurrection. The lethal blow has been dealt. And now it's for us to go up after him and run after those Philistines. And as we run after him, it doesn't mean that, you know, they're just going to fall over. But it does mean this. They will fall. You know, there's a difference. Just falling over and falling. Because when I get up there and I go and battle them as I'm being led, I will fall out. I might get some scars from fighting, but I'm going to find out that I'm going to be triumphant. Because it's his triumph that I'm walking in. And so he takes the head of the giant, and we follow after him in his victory. And the practical this is the practical outworking of this new life that we talked about before in 2 Corinthians. We're new creations. This is the outworking of that life. That life brings us to following that lead of the one who's king in us, of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's in us. His life is in us. That life leads us into victory. Now, it also, you know, we think leads us into victory means there's no conflict. No, he leads us into conflict where we find the victory. We find that we have victory over the enemy in many different things. Okay, and so this resurrection life has done some things for us, okay? If you look, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and you follow it where it's talking about the life of David. And 1 Chronicles is a book of great grace. It doesn't even mention David's sin with Bathsheba. It's not in 1 Chronicles. The only thing that's in 1 Chronicles that David did wrong was he numbered the people. But if you look at David when he becomes king, from chapter 18 to chapter 20, all it is victory. Victory, 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 victory. Now, my old Bible, not my thick-paged one, which is really nice, had little titles, okay? And these little titles said this. Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18 said, victory over the Philistines. And the next one, it said, victory over Moab. And then it said, victory over Zobah. And then and verses 5 to 8, victory over Syria. 12 to 13, victory over Edom. 19, verses 1 to 5, victory over the Ammonites. 16 to 20 in chapter 19, victory over the Syrians, again. 20, verse 1 to 3, victory over the Ammonites, again. 20, verses 4 to 8, victory over the Philistine giants, or the sons of Goliath. You know? All of these, victory, 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 victory. We follow in his triumph. Okay? Like I said, that does not mean we don't have conflict. But in that conflict is triumph for us. And in that's how we know that he's victorious. We don't know he's victorious. We just sing songs about his victorious until we start following him. And following him into conflict, then we find out that he's victorious. And then we can say, like that song we sung at the end, the horse and the rider falls into the sea. But I have to go out to the Red Sea first, don't I? Because if I don't get out there, then I'm never going to find out that God is my victor. It's not going to happen. And so we have this victory. And we look at it, we can say, well, gee whiz, if you look at the life of Jesus here on earth, we see his victory. In some ways, you know, in the temptations that Jesus had, if you look in the beginnings of the gospel, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he talks about him being tempted by the devil. And so we find out that, you know, the life that he had, the life that he lived as man, the life in response to God, that he had a victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. In this life that he lived here, he had victory over those things. But more than that, when he was raised from the dead, we find that the power of sin has been broken. And we're only going to find that with Christ living in us and our Father. We're going to find out that the power of sin is broken. Wesley wrote, and I've used this a number of times before, Wesley writes in Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. He breaks the power of canceled sin. The power of sin, not sins, sin, that sin nature is broken. And we find out, you know, you read 1 John and it talks about he who has his life doesn't sin. What's he talking about? He's talking about the life, this risen life of Christ. If you're living by that living life of Christ, you're not going to be found in sin. It's when we get out, when we take the garment off, when we take Christ off and we go our own way, that's when we find our going to sin. Then we go back to base camp. And we put Christ on again. And we get moving. And we go further. In other words, it's not that cycle of Romans 7, I doing what I hate. We find ourselves making progress. We're not in a slough of despond anymore. We're making progress because we're finding him as the triumphant one in us. We're finding as long as we're following that moving, that anointing that's in us, moving forward, we find out that we have victory. It's when we don't follow that moving, we find ourselves camping out like Jacob and we want to settle down in the land and say, hey, you know, I'll just live in Shechem. Okay? And so, not only that, but he also, it says, he broke the power of death. He broke the power of death. You know, it says what? The last enemy that's going to be defeated is death. And the death is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. You know, what is death? Death is separation. And that's why people fear it. You know, we look at death as it separates us from our loved ones that have died before us. You know, my brother who said, you know, Jesus must have risen, you know, because he was gone. Well, he's dead. He died. He went to be with the Lord. I'm sure he went to be with the Lord, comforted by that. But that's the comfort, that, you know, there's no separation. He's not, and when he dies, he's not separated from God. He's not going into a place of going, I wonder what's going to happen. No, it's been defeated. I'm going. Once I'm separated from the body, where? I'm present with the Lord. Those who believe are present with the Lord. There is no thinking about, oh, what's going to happen. No, I'm present with the Lord. The sting of death's been removed. The sting of the grave's been removed. He broke it. He broke the power of that. When he went in, his last act of faith, by going into death, he broke its bars so that nobody who believes has to fear death anymore. I mean, I know we as human and mortals, we fear dying. We fear the physical death. But you know something? He's saying you don't have to. You don't have to. How can martyrs give up their life? We can say it was for the love of Christ, but yes, it is. The love of Christ constrains them to do that, but they also have no fear of death. You know? They don't have to be. What did Jesus say? You don't have to fear death. Fear the one who, after you die, can throw you into hell. So there's no fear of death for those who believe. There's no fear of death. What a relief that is. I can live my life without, what did it say in Hebrews? Someone used it a few weeks ago, who were all their lives bound by the fear of death. We don't have to be bound by that fear anymore. We're free to live. We're free to live for God. That's the wonderful thing about the resurrection. We're free to live for God. No longer bound by, oh, gee whiz, am I doing the right thing? Oh, am I good with God? I mean, no. What made us good with God? His death and resurrection. We don't even have to fear that anymore. Now, we want to follow the Lord, you know. We know we'll be called into account for our lives here, but there is no fear of judgment anymore in that way. We are free from that. We are now free to serve the Lord. That's the whole thing about being freed from sin. You're freed from sin. Why? So you can serve God. That's the wonderful thing about it. I'm free to serve God. He'll take me, the one that I am, with all my baggage, and He'll let me serve Him. Why? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. We should rejoice in that. That should be, you know, one of the things that we are. He's taken me out of the slough of despond. He's set my feet on a rock. And what's it say in the rest of the time? I think it's Psalm 42. And He's put a song in my mouth. Praise to my God. Why? Because of the resurrection, this is how we should be, right? We should be full of joy and praise to God because He set our feet on a rock. He's put song in our mouth, the song of resurrection. And finally, what does the resurrection mean to God? You know, a lot of times we don't think of these things, but it does some wonderful things for God. First of all, man's recovered. Man is totally recovered. And sometimes we sing, there's a man in the glory. That's what he has. He has a man in the glory now. And we might not think much of this, but this is very, very important to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, 19, doesn't it say that, let me get to that because I don't want to mess it up. These verses, you know, we read them and sometimes they're meaningless to us. But when you think about this, in verse 19 it says, and that we might know what the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Not just when He raised Him from the dead, but having raised Him from the dead, okay, sat Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power. He's not held by anything. We have a man in the glory who's not held by anything. Sin has not attached itself to Him. He bore the sin, but sin never attached itself to Him. The devil has nothing in me. That's what he said in John. He has nothing in me, no part in me. And so we have this man in the glory. Now, what does this mean? Okay. Well, now that he has this man, he can now put his king on the throne. He's been waiting for this. He's been waiting for his king, his man. This son of David, remember he made that promise to David, I'll sit a man from your house on the throne and he shall reign forever and ever and there'll be no end to his kingdom. Well, now God has this. He has his king. And what does this mean? This king now, from his throne in the heavens, ruling, okay, is doing this to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God has the man, the king, the power, the authority in man to do this now. This is what he's been waiting for. Also, his king, he has his king who is able, because of his righteousness, to judge the earth. The earth is going to be judged, but it has to be judged by one who is righteous. You look at man, who's going to judge the earth? This man who is righteous, who can't be bought with a bribe, who can't be pulled into someone else's influence because of the power they promise him. Nothing, that can't do it. He's righteous, and he will judge in righteousness. And he will judge the world. Also, he has the king who will build his house. Just like Solomon was to build the house of David. David was the one who fought, brought the victories, and Solomon built the house. Now we have, what did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, but I will build it. So God has now the man who will build his house, his church. He has all the materials, and he's able to give, he's able to provide from the riches of himself everything that's needed. You know, the only thing that we provide God with is wood. You know? Because, you know, you look at the things, you look at the symbolism that's in the building of the ark and the temple and everything. The ark was made out of wood, right? Well, wood's humanity. But it wasn't left as wood. It wasn't wood that was polished up and everything. It was wood that was covered up. It was covered up by gold. Covered up by the riches of the wealth of Christ, the life of Christ, the character of Christ, gold. You have the silver of redemption. You look at the building of the temple and all the stuff that was stored up by David and Solomon took out. You find all these things, this gold, the silver. The cost of this whole house has already been provided. And now he builds it. And then you have even bronze, the judgment. You know, the judgment that comes in. And you know, we do when we find ourselves, the Lord wants to lay his fingers on things in us and building his house. And he wants to make us what? According to the cornerstone. Well, who's the cornerstone? It's Christ. Okay, all of this. He has the one who will build his house. And then finally, in the very end, when all these things are accomplished, this one will take everything and he'll give it back to God. This is what God has been waiting for. This is what's been taken away from God. And what Christ has done, by Christ being raised from the dead, he's able to gather all things up into himself and then give it back to the Father. That's what he's been waiting for. That's what his desire has been since the creation, since even before the creation. All of this is in the resurrection. Now, the last thing, what should be our response? How should we respond to these things? And in the last, you know, the resurrection, where's the resurrection chapter in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 15. I thought somebody's going to give me a gospel. It's 1 Corinthians 15, right? This is the gospel. You know, there is no gospel without resurrection. No gospel without the resurrection. And so the last verse of chapter 15 says this, chapter 15, verse 58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. So how should we respond? First, don't be moved off this ground. That's it. Be immovable. You know, in Hebrews, when they have all these warnings, there's a lot of it says, hold fast. You know, have you ever read those places, like in Paul's writing and in Hebrews? Hold fast to what you believed in the beginning. What do you believe in the beginning? That Jesus died for my sin, he was raised for my justification, right? Hold fast to that. That is your ground. That is the ground of salvation. Hold fast and don't be moved off of that. Well, you know, you might do that, but you need a second blessing. Oh, no, hold fast. Oh, no, but you need some sanctification. No, hold fast. The Lord will sanctify you because his life in you is a sanctifying life. You don't have to worry about having some experience. No, the Lord in you, if you let the Lord lead you, his life in you lead you, you'll be sanctified. You'll be made holy. You'll have all the things that are necessary for salvation are going to be accomplished in you because his life is in you. And if you follow that life, all those things will be made. When we see him, we'll be like him. So hold fast. And then it says, abounding in the work. In other words, be about the business of the Lord. Be caught up in what he's doing. Be aware of what he's doing so that you can be part of what he's doing. That's it. Now that you know that he's raised from the dead, stand on that. Don't be moved from it. Don't be moved from what's been gained for you by that resurrection and that ascension and that death. And then be about his business. As he's leading you out, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Follow him into that place where you are following in him into his triumphs. In his service, you'll find the triumph of Christ. How can I do this? And look at me. Just do it because I've told you to do it. I'll be with you. And then you go with it and all of a sudden you find out you've triumphed over your fear. You've triumphed over your self-consciousness. You've triumphed over a sin because you've gone out to do his service. This is a wonderful thing. This is wonderful news. And brothers and sisters, this is the whole thing. We should be a rejoicing people. None of us should ever be like in Pilgrim's Progress, those muckrakers who are looking down here all the time and trying to find things inside. And you're going to find it. You look inside, you're going to find it. Okay? You open a closet door, and you're going to find something in there that's dead, smelly, something like that. You know, and it might come up. I did, when I was a kid, I hated milk. It had to be flavored. And remember they had flavor straws? Okay? Remember those? Okay. Well, one day, I was in first grade. One day, my mom forgot to pack my flavor straw. Oh, what am I going to do with my milk? I put it in my desk. And forgot about it. Yeah, you're laughing. And it was during Easter vacation, because we got a couple days off. Okay. I was in, and the teacher was going, well, let's clean out our desk. And we're cleaning out. And guess what I found? My milk carton. And so I had to go out and empty it. It was like eggshells. It was so, and it stunk to high heaven. You know, you look, you're going to find. Right? But the thing is, you don't have to be looking down here. You're not looking what's going to make you more perfect. You're looking up to the crown. You're looking up for what's waiting for you. That's the hope of the resurrection. You know, we look for the hope of the resurrection. We should be those that are rejoicing, filled with joy, not because we're good, not because we've done something, it's because all of what Christ has done for us. We should have a song in our heart. You know, when we wake up, the first thing we should be saying is, thank you, Lord, I'm on resurrection ground. And it can't be taken from me. It's a wonderful thing. So brothers and sisters, I encourage us all, let us go out this week and walk in the light of the resurrection. Let us remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And let us ponder what that means for us. And as we ponder and the Lord shows us things that it means for us, then let us walk in those things and find how wonderful it is that we have a risen Savior and what this means for us, what this means for God, and what the world will have to confess when they have to bow the knee to Him who was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to thank You. We want to thank You for our Savior. We want to thank You that You sent a man for us. You sent Christ, who came, laid aside His deity, and became a man for us. Served You, lived before You, offered that life up for us, and bore our sins, and that You raised Him from the dead because You were pleased with Him. You were pleased with His life, You were pleased with His sacrifice, and You raised Him from the dead, and You've sat Him on high. And He has placed His life in us that we might also sit with Him in that throne forever. How can we not praise You and thank You? Lord, we pray that our hearts and our eyes would be lifted toward that, and we would be encouraged and find the strength of the life of the Lord, and we find that we can follow in His triumphs instead of being looking for all the things that are against us. We would find instead His triumph. Let us see Goliath's head severed from him. And let us follow after this one who goes after the Philistines. And let us, Lord, rejoice. Put a song in our mouth, Lord, we pray. Praise to You in Jesus' name.